So we're going to start off Luke 9, and we'll start off at 23, and then we're going to skip down to 57 and end at 62. Luke 9, 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And let's go down to 57 now, verse 57 in chapter 9. And now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And 62, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated in the house of God.
I will deal with buts because the passage that we have before us today deals with buts. Luke chapter 9, verses 23. It's a very instructive passage because, you know, this passage takes place as our Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is the last week of his life. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and even though it's picked up early in Luke chapter 9, he's dealing with this issue as he makes his way to Jerusalem and to the cross. And the things that take place there are very, very instructive. And I think Christ wants us to recognize something that is important for us. We've been dealing with having a life of, well, we call it the on-purpose life. And that is thinking about ourselves as stewards, thinking about the fact that God has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called me to represent as an ambassador his kingdom. He has called me to live my life on purpose. And so to live my life on purpose, I need to see myself correctly. I need to see myself as that steward. Last time we talked about Nehemiah, a biblical example of stewardship in Nehemiah chapter 2, and I gave you an acrostic, the word planned, talking about how we could become better stewards of our time and planning your steps and leaning on God and drawing on his strength, asking for what you need, and then putting time parameters in place and then a strategy, thinking about where you want to go before you take off. This morning, I want us to think about the things that stand between us and being the person taking the road that Christ wants us to take. We want to be effective disciples of Jesus Christ. And an effective disciple of Christ understands the commitment that is required. Verse 23, Christ says this. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and then follow me. I love that. When you look at what Christ is saying here, he says, I want you to come after me. This word, orizo, it literally means someone who follows in the same path. When I was, years ago, I listened to a missionary. I think he might have been a great-grandson of those who went over, Jim Elliot. I may be wrong about that information, but I'm not wrong about what he said. He said over in South America where he was ministering, they had tribal infighting. And many times what would happen is they would, the warring tribe would invade at an hour that you were not aware of or suspecting. And many times they would come in, set the village on fire, they would kill and maim, etc. And so many times people were always on alert and they would have to flee in different directions because you were basically running for your life. And so many times as families, the parents will go in one direction, the kids in a different direction. And so what they did is the parents, when they would depart, they would mark the trail in a way that only the children would recognize. And so he picked up on that. And when he was trying to discuss following Jesus to them, he said, well, what you're doing is you're following the markings. You're going and you're looking at the path that Jesus traveled, and then you're going in the same path. When Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, he has the idea of follow the markings. They're found in the Word of God. I want you to follow so that where I am, there you will be. And then he gives us the parameters for that. Three things that he talks about here as an effective disciple in following Jesus. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you for the opportunity especially to stand under the authority of your word. Thank you, Father, for your spirit who gives us an accurate understanding of your word and even the wherewithal, the energy, the strength to carry out, to walk in obedience to your word. Now, Father, we would ask that the grace that you give us, you've given us a grace to accomplish all of the tasks that you have placed before us. We ask that we will use that grace to listen attentively to you. As someone has said, attentiveness is showing the worth of a person by giving careful attention to their words. And so, Father, we want to show you how much you mean to us by paying careful attention to what you are saying to us. Speak, Father, even as Samuel said, speak, Father, because your servant is listening. Strengthen us then to not only hear, receive, but to apply your word. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the thanksgiving for all of the things that you will show us and do through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. A real commitment to following Jesus Christ calls for the three things that he mentions here in this passage. He says, if anyone will come after me, he must first of all deny himself. A commitment to Christ calls for self-denial. I was talking yesterday to Michael and Audrey about their marriage this coming up in June. And I was saying to them, marriage, it's not an original thought with me, but I like the idea. It's kind of like dancing. You know, when you're dancing by yourself, you can have any kind of moves you want, right? You can be as wild or as tame as you want. But when you begin to dance with someone else, then what you find is that you can't just do your own thing, because then there's conflict. You step on each other's toes, you bump into each other, you go in different directions. And sometimes, you know, marriage is so bumpy that people say, well, you know, I'm not feeling this. I wasn't coming into this for that. And then they want to bounce out of it. But he says, what you need to do is understand that when you come together, you've got to learn to compromise and you've got to learn to give up your rights. You have to learn to move in concert with the other person. If you came into marriage just to get your own needs met and it's all about you, your marriage probably will not do well. Marriage is a need-meeting proposition. You come into marriage because you care so much about another person that you're willing to spend the rest of your life meeting their needs. And in return, you get your needs met. You learn to dance together. And in fact, I said to them, not another original statement, I borrowed this one as well, but someone said, what if God gave marriage not to make us happy, but to make us holy? You see, God takes two sinful people, and the essence of sin is selfishness. He takes two selfish, disinterested, self-interested people from different backgrounds with different ways of thinking, different personalities, different desires, and he places them together. And then he graces them, he strengthens them, he enables them to move and morph and become one. And see, in the process then, the grace of God teaches you to be selfless. When Jesus says, if anyone's coming after me, he must deny self. It's not ever going to be about me. It's always ever going to be about him. And so Jesus makes that the first requirement. Secondly, he says you have to pick up your cross. Now, a cross is an instrument of pain. It's an instrument of shame and suffering. And you see, a lot of people, they come into this thing called Christianity, and they say, well, this ought to be fun. And they last about 3 months because it stops being fun. Because after about 3 months, you know, we used to have a phrase in our church. We call them 90-day wonders. They wander in for about 90 days. They get their praise on. They're excited and smiling and happy. And then after about 3 months, they realize, oh, wait, Jesus is calling for more than just a Sunday thing. He wants 7 days a week. He wants 365, 24/7. And, you know, I wasn't really thinking about giving that much. And so then they don't continue. Jesus says, you've got to pick up the cross, the shame, the suffering. And then the third thing, of course, he says, you got to go the same way I'm going. In fact, when I say call for a similar pathway, the word here, akalotheo, it literally means to travel along with him on the same road. Christ has called me into fellowship with him, fellowship with him. And it is walking with Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. So what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What's the end result? The end result is changing my life and benefit and growth for the church. I was just thinking the other day. It's amazing. I said, you know, I mentioned to you last week, who's your one in Pray and Go, and these strategies that we were employing back in Michigan. And I was thinking, I said, you know, if everybody in our church just took 3 years to reach one person and brought them into the fellowship of the church. If you, in 3 years seems like it's a long time. But what that would mean is that in 6 years, we wouldn't have any more room in this church. If each one of us reached one person every 3 years, there'd be over 500 people in this church. And we would be looking for a new building because this one would be too small, or else we'd be going to two services. And it's doable. It's just that we have to decide as individuals that we will own the task of following our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not everyone follows. In fact, when you get down to 57 and through 62, generally there are three reasons that people don't follow Jesus Christ, and I want us to consider these three things. Look at verse 57. You may have a subtitle in your Bible, The Cost of Discipleship, The Cost of Following Jesus. It says, it happens as they were journeying on the road, someone, from Matthew 8, we see that the someone here was a Pharisee. Someone said to him, Lord, I will go with you wherever you go. Now, that sounds really, really good. But, of course, the problem with that is that it's not always good unless you count the cost. You see, an effective disciple of Christ avoids shallow thinking. Shallow thinking, I put down in your notes there, if you're following along, the word precipitation. Now, in precipitation, I don't mean that it's raining on your head. The word precipitate means to jump quickly into something without giving it a lot of thought. And that's what this man is saying. He says, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go. That flippant attitude that says, yes, I will do this. But Jesus wants you to do more than just say the words. You need to give some thought to what is required to follow him. So he gives the skinny here. He says, I just want you to know, verse 58, that where I'm going is not a path lined up with Renaissance hotels and embassy suites. In fact, you'll be fortunate if you get a Motel 6. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you're coming along with me, you're not in it for the comfort. You're not in it for the glory, because it's going to be a hard path. You need to make up your mind right now that following Jesus Christ is not going to be an easy thing. It's a doable thing because God will give you the grace, but it's not going to be smooth sailing. God saves me not for my benefit alone, but for his glory. And I need to be able to count the cost. My daughters, well, actually all three of my kids, I have four kids, but three of them, they went on these trips for a couple of weeks for their senior trips. And they would stay in these places called hostas. And maybe some of you know what a hosta is. I didn't. I just listened to them describe them. And, you know, it sounded more like the Roach Motel to me, but it was very cheap. So when they would travel to all of these spots, they would stay in some really seedy places. It was cheap. And so they got to go to the countries. I think they went through six countries, but there was not a lot of glory in where they were living, you know. And they would come back, and they were, in fact, the school administrator, he said to me, Pastor Smith, when these kids get off that plane, they could almost bend down and kiss the ground. They're so glad to be back in the States, because the rest of the world doesn't live like we live. And he says, that was part of my reason for having them go. They need to understand how privileged they were. Well, when it comes to following Christ, there's not a lot of glory. Sometimes there's a lot of difficulty. Following Jesus Christ is not a spectator sport. You know, there's a lot of banter back and forth during football season, and it seems like non-football season too. There's always some banter back and forth between people here and people a few states west of here, and they have this rivalry because they follow their teams. And they are very loyal to their teams, and they're very interested in their teams, and they keep up what goes on with their teams. But, you know, they're not on the team. They're not players. They're just fans. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for players. And if you're going to be a follower of him, you're going to have to walk with him and be in the game, so to speak. There's a second thing that he says here. There's another man. I'm struck by this one because the first guy volunteers. He says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, well, you just need to understand where I'm going. But he says to the second man, you follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, you said that seems logical and fair. It's just that this guy's father isn't dead. He's not saying, my dad died, I got to go take care of some business. No, he's saying, well, I want to follow you, but, you know, when the circumstances are right, then I'll come back. And I'll do it. As soon as, right? In fact, if you want to know what the real problem is in this verse, you could just look at two words. Jesus says to him in 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, me first. That's the crux of the issue. Not you first and following you, but me first. When things work out for me, when I've got the time, when I've got the energy, when I've got the finances, when I've got the schedule, then I'll follow you. Jesus says, no. One of the second barriers to us being effective in following Christ is procrastination. Procrastination. We know we ought to, but just not right now. I think procrastination is probably the biggest tool that Satan has in his tool belt. He uses it all the time. In fact, I was reading you know how they say there's an app for that. Someone came up with an Android app called Do It Tomorrow. And they advertise it. They say, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Do you love procrastinating? Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? That's the spirit. Do It Tomorrow is the to-do app for you. Planning out your entire week is a bummer. Do It Tomorrow lets you give yourself reminders for today, but makes it really easy to push things off till tomorrow. I think that's the silliest app ever created. In fact, don't go home and Google that. I will come for you. No, I won't. But it doesn't even make sense to have stuff like that. Reminds me of Edgar Guest's poem, Tomorrow. And I like the way Maxwell shortened that poem. And it basically says this: they were going to be all they wanted to be tomorrow. None would be braver or kinder than they tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and wearied, they knew, would be glad for a lift, and he needed it too. And on him they would call and see what they could do tomorrow. Each morning they stacked up the letters they'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks they would fill with delight tomorrow. The greatest of people they just might have been. The world would have opened its heart to them. But in fact, they passed on and faded from view. And all that they left here when their living was through was a mountain of things they intended to do tomorrow. Satan loves to come along and say, listen, you don't have to do that right now. You don't have to read right now. You can do that tomorrow. You can do it later. And then something else crowds that out as well. He loves it when we put things off. And since procrastination is such a big thing, I wanted to take just a couple of minutes to look at that, just a couple of minutes, and talk about procrastination. What is procrastination? So procrastination is deferring a task for a treat. I know I got to do this, but I'd rather have this instead. It's delaying the start of an important task. And I put down 5 reasons why people are prone to procrastination. I'll walk through them quickly, one at a time. I'll just read them in the verses that I put. I found verses in Proverbs for each one of them. They're not exactly lined up, but close. The first one is unpleasant tasks. Unpleasant task. I put Proverbs 27, verses 23-27. And the verses read, Proverbs 27 says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. We're going to go forward in our slides. And when you look at the fact that things are okay now, but they're not always going to be okay. The time to take care of business is not eventually. The time to take care of business is right now. In fact, well, I'll just keep going. The second one is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. Proverbs 22:13, I put down the lazy person. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside, and I'll be killed in the streets. It's not safe to go out there. Now, you say, well, that makes sense, right? That doesn't make sense. That's just a lazy, sorry excuse. In fact, I looked at Matthew 25. You remember the parable of the talents there, and the man with 10 talents, five talents, and the man with 3 talents, and they invested and they doubled and they were commended by the Lord. And you get that last fella, he says, "Sir, I know you're a hard man, harvesting crops where you didn't plant, gathering crops where you didn't cultivate." And he says, "I was afraid. I was afraid that I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth, and here it is." But the master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." See, you're trying to make it sound like you're responsible, but the truth of the matter is you're too sorry to go and do something. We put things off because we're afraid we might fail in them. Third thing seems strange, the fear of success. You say, "Well, why would anybody fear success?" Well, it's that Peter principle. You know, the leaders rise to the level of their incompetence. And sometimes when you do something and you do it well, people raise their expectations, right? And they expect you to always do well. And so sometimes you do a good job, and then you say, "Well, now they're going to ask me to do another good job. And what if I can't do it," right? And, you know, you're afraid that the more you do, the more they're going to expect of you, and more. And you're afraid that someday I'm going to blow it. That fear of success causes us to say, "Well, let me think about it." That really means no, but it sounds better. Let me think about it, because we're afraid to succeed. Well, of course, Proverbs 22, I love this verse. You see a man, I try to remember this when I was a young man. In fact, I was a teenager when I first happened upon this verse and decided to memorize this verse and try to make it a part of my life. You see a man skilled in his work? I mean, somebody's really good at what he's doing. He says he's going to stand before kings. He won't stand before obscure men. The reward for being good at what you do is elevation. And you should never be afraid of elevation. You know, God didn't call me so that I could be a mediocre, sorry, so-and-so Christian. He called me that he might display me as an example of his great glory. And he'll strengthen me to get done what needs to get done. The fourth reason people procrastinate is that they're simply disorganized. They're disorganized. You know how you have 5 of the same tool in your toolbox? You know how you got that 5 tools, right? Because you had one and you laid it somewhere, right? And it walked away, didn't it? Right? And so if you can't find it, you don't have it. So you had to go get another one. And then you put that one somewhere at that job, or worse, you know, your wife put it up. Same thing, right? You'll never find it because she's never going to put it in the place that you would have put it. But you didn't put it up, so she put it somewhere, and you can't find it because she's not answering her cell phone. Not that that ever happens to me. But, you know, it's just one of things. You wind up having all this stuff until you realize that the job's not finished until you put the tools away. Because if you put the tools away, you'll never have to look for them because they'll always be where they're supposed to be. But because we don't live our lives like that, we just random and all over the place until we're not able to actually focus on getting the job done that needs to be done. So what? We put it off because we don't have to pull the time together. Proverbs 6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise." You know, the ants, they don't have a chief, officer, or ruler, yet they have sense enough to prepare when it's time to prepare, right? To gather in advance of what needs to take place. Ants, they organize themselves to get done what needs to get done. And I can learn a lot from those little critters. A fifth reason people procrastinate is that they often feel overwhelmed. They often feel overwhelmed. They said, "Man, I don't know if I can do all of these things, and the task seems so big." You know, my youngest son, was telling me how difficult life tends to be for him in trying to manage. And so I directed him to Proverbs 24:27. And I said, son, listen, what you need to do is you need to prepare ahead of time. You need to line everything up, and then you need to go at the task. When I was a single man, I determined that I would not date while I was in school. Part of it was because I was cheap. I had stuff to do with my money, okay? I had to pay my way through school. My parents didn't pay for my college education. So they said, we'll let you live at home, and the rest you can take care of yourself. And so I had to go out and get myself prepared. I didn't want to date and spend money on a girl when I needed to prepare because I didn't have anything to offer her. I didn't have anywhere to take her. But when I got done with pharmacy school and then I got a job, then I asked Dee to marry me. You know, I mean, just, you have to put it in order, right? If the brother doesn't have a job, then sister, wait till he gets a job. I mean, really. It's just, he said, well, I'm trying to find one. That's not good enough. All right, wait until he says, yep, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Okay, now we can proceed. Make it ready for yourself in the field, and then you go and build your house. You do things in steps and stages. You don't try to do everything at once. If you look at the size of the task and you don't break it down into smaller sections, then you always feel overwhelmed, always. So there's a way to win. What does God want? God wants me to not put off serving him. He wants me to take it up. When? Now. The time to serve Christ is now, not when I have things the way I want them to be. The third thing that Jesus deals with here, this shallow thinking involves people. People. You might say, well, that doesn't seem right. But yeah, think about it. Jesus says to the one that says me first, he says, let the dead follow the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom. He's not saying that dead people will get up like zombies and take care of other dead people. He's saying people who are spiritually dead, they can make that their priority. You have a greater priority. The thing that you need to be about right now is the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And he says to this third person in verse 61, the one says to him, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Well, you say, well, isn't that what Elisha said to Elijah? He said, let me go and take care of things at home, and then I'm going to leave and follow you. And he's being spiritual. No, he's not. What he's doing is he's putting off the decision because he's got his eye on what he's leaving behind. Instead of focusing on what he's leaving for, he's focusing on what he's leaving. And when a person does that, Jesus says here, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit for that. You know, when my mom was alive, she's been dead a number of years, but when she was alive and I was a young man, my mom, she would send me to the store to get cigarettes for her. And, you know, I had asthma. It didn't stop her from smoking, though. But, I had asthma, but she would send me to the store to get the cigarettes. And back then, cigarettes were in a vending machine, and they were 35 cents a pack, right? And so, you know, you put your quarter in your diamond, you pull the one for the Salems, and they drop down, you take them back home, and et cetera. And, you know, when I got to pharmacy school and learning about health and about the body and everything, I said to her, I said, Ma, you need to stop smoking. She said, well, when cigarettes go up to 50 cents a pack, I'm going to stop. Cigarettes went up to 50 cents. Guess what? She didn't stop. Cigarettes went up 75. It didn't stop. You know, the people who make cigarettes, the tobacco growers, they don't care what the government does in raising taxes on tobacco. You know why? Because they know that nicotine is one of the most addicting substances known to man. And once you start, it is almost impossible for you to stop. They know that. So it doesn't matter if the government increases taxes on tobacco, they just pass it on to the consumer and the price of cigarettes goes up. But they know you hooked. You still going to smoke. So they don't care what the government does. And the government understands that they don't care, so we can raise the taxes all we want to get more revenue for us, because they're still going to make money, and we're still going to get money from the people. We're still going to get money from the tobacco people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They know we're just the tools. I'm like, Mom, you need to stop smoking. And so here she said, okay, you're right. You're right. I'm going to stop. Okay, great. She said, but first, go get me one last pack. I said, you ain't going to stop. You're never going to stop. Because you're not thinking about how awful it is, what you're doing to your body. That's not even in your view. You're saying, okay, let me give up. Let me enjoy my sin just one more time before I give it up. If that's your mindset, then you don't really want to give it up. And sometimes the reason we don't follow Christ the way we should be following Christ is because we're looking back at stuff that we have to walk away from. And we're not ready to give that up yet. Jesus said, if you're going to come behind me, if you're going to follow the markers, you're going to have to say no. And sometimes the people that are hardest to leave are people. I didn't say that right, did I? The most difficult thing to leave is people. Sometimes it's family. And you know, if I get serious about following Jesus, my family going to write me off. They're going to call me Holy Roller. They're going to call my kind of name. You ain't going to stop coming over because, you know, we're not going to be here to play cards and drink and do a lot of other stuff anymore. And you know, I'm going to lose out. And we have our eyes on the people. Or sometimes we look at the people on our job and we say, you know, if I get serious about walking with Jesus, these people, you know, they're going to write me off and I'm going to be here by myself and yada, 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 yada. As long as you're looking at people and what you have to leave behind, you're not ready to follow Christ. Your eyes have got to be on Christ and Christ alone. And you've got to look forward to spending time with him. We were out knocking on doors one time, and I just, you know, talking to this young fella, Ray Clark and I, and we went through the gospel with him and said, you want to see Christ? He said, yeah. I said, no, you don't. You just yanking our chain. Man, we finna go. He said, no, I'm serious. I want to do it. I said, do you really? Yeah. I said, okay, well, let's pray. Ray was like, why you get a guy a hard time? I want to know if it's really in his heart to follow Christ. But, you know, sometimes you just make it so easy. Let me tell you the 10 wonderful things that will happen to you when you accept Jesus. No, you better be telling them the whole story. When you read the gospel, it sounded as if Jesus was trying to talk people out of following him. Count the cost. And then decide. You know, Christ is interested in how many. He's interested in what kind. And so when I look at people, instead of looking at what I have to leave behind, I need to be looking at what's going to happen for them if I give my life to Christ. You know, Ephesians 5, I love the way the New Living Translation puts that. It says, follow God's example in everything you do. You know, the King James says, be an imitator of God as dear children. Follow God's example. And, you know, the reason you read the scriptures and you study the scriptures and you memorize the scriptures and you meditate on the scriptures is so you can apply the scriptures so that you can walk like Jesus, so you can talk like Jesus and live like Jesus. Follow God's example in everything you do because you're his dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. So what's going to be the benefit if I follow Jesus for the people that I'm walking away from? You know, perhaps I'll be able to share Christ with them because they'll see Christ in my life and be drawn to him. You know, when I worked at Rite Aid, the pharmacist, some years ago, I was talking with a young lady. Most of the people that I work with were young women. And this girl, she was a teenager. And, you know, you have to be just careful. And I was overly careful. I don't want anybody saying, you know, he's over there trying to talk to those young chicks, right? I'm not into that. So, you know, we would talk at a distance. But, you know, one day I found out that she was taking anti-anxiety drugs. She's taking Valium. And I'm like, you're a teenager. I mean, teenagers don't have any kind of drama that serious that you got to be taking Valium. And, you know, before we got a chance to really talk about it, because that to me was going to be the segue into sharing Christ with her. But we never did get to have that conversation. And, of course, in the course of time, I found that one day they found her body on the street. She had OD'd on some drugs. I never did get to share that conversation with Christ. And, I thought to myself, I still think to myself often, you know, what would have happened if I had just taken the time? Because I say, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to have to. Well, one of these days never actually came for her. Death came for her instead. You know, you can't look at people and say, well, I enjoy their company. I enjoy this thing and that thing and what we do. And we can talk about everything except their relationship with the God who created them and before whom they will stand at the end of time. You know, we could talk about everything but that, but that's the most important thing to talk about. Following Jesus Christ is not a spectator sport. It requires that I get very serious. I was reading Billy Graham said that one day he was at a hotel preparing to preach, and he was awake, and I think he said it was like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He had this incredible urge to contact Marilyn Monroe, and you know he thought it was strange. He prayed for her that night, but then next day, same urge. So he called to talk to her, see if he could set up an appointment to talk to her, and he got her receptionist. And the receptionist gave him a hard time, said, well, you know, she's kind of busy, but I'll see if we can work you in a week or two. Well, you know that in less than 2 weeks from that conversation, Marilyn Monroe committed suicide. And he never got a chance to talk to her. If we don't think about the souls of people, then we can put up all kinds of barriers to sharing Christ with people. Jesus says, count the cost. He says, these three things, these three barriers stand between you and fruitful, effective ministry of sharing Christ with others. We need to not put off these kinds of interactions. I'll end with this. D.L. Moody was preaching in Chicago October 8th, 1871. And he was preaching a message, what will you do with Jesus? And he concluded his sermon by saying these words. He says, I wish you would seriously consider this Sunday. He said, because next Sunday, we're going to speak about the cross. And then I'll ask you, what will you do with Jesus? Because he wanted them to understand that, you know, what you're doing with Jesus is eternal. And the most important question that you needed to ask. They concluded the service with the hymn. The hymn started, but the hymn was never completed. Because they heard fire engines roaring up and down the street. The Chicago fire, that famous fire of 1871, broke out that night. And it almost wiped out the entire city of Chicago. And as a result, there was no service the next Sunday. Dale Moody never, ever got to talk to those people about the cross of Christ and ask them what they would do with Jesus. After that, he made a promise to the Lord that he would never, ever put off giving an audience time to think about Christ. He would always share Christ with them right at that moment, because you can't assume that there's going to be a next moment. Well, you and I, we think about the cost of following Jesus, as we think about what it means to walk as a disciple, to come behind him and to follow in his steps, avoiding those things. We don't want to be just flippant in our response. Yes, Lord, I'm not counting the cost. Understanding that following Jesus is a total commitment. Jesus Christ doesn't want most of my life. Christ doesn't want the most important parts of my life. Christ wants all of my life. All of me. And that decision to give my life to Christ will shape everything about my life going forward. I need to give that a great deal of thought. Young people, listen, I would plead with you. Don't put it off. Don't think that, well, when better times aren't going to come. The best time to give your life to Jesus and to get serious about following him is right now. Don't put it off, and don't let other people, not your peers, not your friends, not your coaches, not the people that you think will stand in judgment of you if you get serious about Christ, don't let people stand between you and coming to Christ, falling in love with Christ, and following Christ. It will be the best decision that you'll ever make. If you're here today and you've never really made a decision, you've never really made up your mind whether or not you're going to follow Christ. Maybe you say, well, I'm thinking about it. Well, listen, stop thinking. Well, don't put your brain on stall. But I mean, the time to act is right now. Right now. Give your life to Christ and walk with him and let him show you how to live for him. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Father, we, if the truth be known, we do have a lot of big buts. We come up with all kinds of reasons, excuses, pathetic things that stand between us and a serious following of our Lord. We call him Lord, even as all three of these men did. They called him Lord. They called him boss. But one sought comfort more than closeness to the Lord. The other put off the decision. He called him Lord, but he was not willing to put Christ first, but he put himself first. And Father, the third called him Lord. But his eye was not on the Lord, and following the Lord, his eye was on the people that he was leaving behind. And as a result, neither one of them wound up being the follower that they should have been, could have been. And Father, that could be true of us. May there be nothing between my soul and the Savior. Teach us the value of walking with him on a daily basis. May we get up every morning looking, first of all, to spend time with the King of the universe. What a wonderful privilege. Not just so we can say we spent time with the King and post it on Facebook, but Father, so we can hear your voice and heed your voice, that we might walk in your will. And then, Father, the people on Facebook will see it and hear about it, and they'll come to Jesus. Strengthen us to be ambassadors who take seriously our calling. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.